Good evening. A warm welcome to the service this evening. We're going to begin this time of worship. We'll sing to God's praise from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Some are singing already. Nice to hear Nancy. Psalm 116, and we're going to sing from verse 5 to verse 7. God merciful and righteous is, ye gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. These two verses of Psalm 116 we sing in Gaelic, we remain seated to sing, and then after we've sang Gaelic, John McSween will lead us in prayer, please, in Gaelic.
Thank you.
Amen. We'll sing again to God's praise. We sing from Mission Praise 907. 907 in Mission Praise. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed.
Through this week.
please now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we will read from verse 1 to verse 11. This is God's word. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word. We'll pray for a moment as we turn back to the text. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for these eyewitness accounts of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for this woman who is highlighted for us in the passage and for what she did. And we ask, Lord, that as we take a few moments and as we consider what she did and as we think about what we are called to do, we ask that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would encourage us, that you would correct us, challenge us. You know our hearts, you know our situations, Lord. You know the word that we need to hear. So minister to us, we pray. Open your word to us and open our hearts to your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Just a short message tonight before we hear Angus and Kirsty come to speak, and Jane also. And I want to begin tonight with the question of what can we do for Jesus? I mean, tonight we're standing with Angus and Kirsty. We're praying for them as they prepare to head out from here. And one of the questions that they've had in preparation for going is what will we do when we get there? So that's a question that's been very much on their minds, but that's a question not just for them, it's for many people. As Gordon serves as mission and discipleship worker in the Western Isles, a question that he's going to be asking continually, week by week, is what should I do? And it's a question that actually every Christian should be asking all the time, wherever we are. We should be considering and asking the Lord to show us what we can do for Jesus' sake. In our homes, at school, those who are heading to university or back to university, those who are in the workplace, in our different relationships, With all the time that we've been given, we thought about time this morning, with the talents, the gifts that God has blessed us with the resources that we have, even with the homes that we're living in, we should be asking the question, what should I do for Jesus? And in the passage that we read tonight, someone that Mark calls a woman, she's left anonymous in this passage, this woman, she shows us, and Jesus gives us an answer to this question of what should we do for him. So what did she do for Jesus? Well, she did what she could. That's the short answer. She did what she could. And that's our text for tonight. Verse 8, we see these words. She did what she could. So let's think for a few moments about what this woman did for Jesus. And there's five things, but it's very brief, don't worry. The first thing is that she was a light in the darkness. She was a light in the darkness. And as we read through Mark's Gospel, we've studied it in the past and you're familiar with the Gospel. Mark has various techniques that he uses. And one of the techniques that he uses is a technique in writing called sandwiching. And you can see that in the section that we read. Verses 1 to 3 are dark, as the authorities are looking for a way to kill Jesus. And then if you fast forward from verse 3 and look at verses 10 to 11, again, they're very dark, as Judas plots the betrayal of Jesus. But verses 4 to 9 in the middle, they're full of light, as this woman does this beautiful thing for Jesus. So this woman and what she did was a shaft of light, you could say, that's breaking in between two dark clouds of darkness. And that's our calling. We are to be lights in a dark world. Still, there are many people who would like to rid the world of Jesus, just as the authorities wanted to, just as Judas wanted to. And still, there are many people who are totally opposed to Jesus and who have this diabolical hatred for Jesus. So the darkness that we read of in this passage is still very much evident. But we are called, if we are Christians, to be light in the darkness. In John chapter 12 and verse 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus, speaking to his disciples then and now, said, you are the light of the world. And this woman, we see her living this out. She did what she could in Bethany to be light on a dark day. And we are to do what we can, whether it's in Nepal or whether it's in North Harris. We are to do what we can to be light in the darkness. So that's the first thing. She was light in the darkness. The second thing is that she was devoted to Jesus. Because if we think about what's driving this woman, what it is that's motivating her to do this thing, it's worship, it's devotion, it's love for Jesus. I mean, look at what she did. She, in verse 3, she came to the place where Jesus was, even though many would have discouraged her from coming there. Essentially, she gatecrashes a closed dinner party. Because she was devoted to Jesus. She loved Jesus. And she came with an offering to this dinner party in verse 3. It's this nard, this expensive perfume, which the fragrance came from some rare flower that was found in the Himalayas, interestingly. And she had this nard, she had this perfume. It was the most precious thing she had. It was worth, in our money, about £40,000. And she offered all of it to Jesus. Why? Because she loved him. she was devoted to him. And she anoints Jesus. She pours this perfume over Jesus. And as she does so, she's professing that Jesus was Lord and he was King and he was her Lord and her King. And this was a huge scene. This was a huge disruption to this dinner party. And yet she didn't seem to care what anyone thought. She wasn't ashamed of Jesus and telling people that she loved and she trusted Jesus. And so this was an act of worship. And Jesus, who is God the Son, he receives her worship. He receives her devotion. He calls it a beautiful thing. And the point that we can draw from this, at least one point, is that anything that we do for Jesus, we can do many things for Jesus, but anything that we do for Jesus, it must come from a place of worship and devotion. Sometimes we can do things that are called service because of our guilty conscience or because we want people to see us. It can be a pride thing. But this woman teaches us that what we do for Jesus, it must come from that place of worship and devotion, because that's what Jesus is looking for. And that's what he did receive, and that's what he will still receive from us. We might not have £40,000 in the bank to put in the offering plate. That's okay. We might not have expensive nard on the aftershave drawer. That's okay. We might not be in full-time Christian service. We might not be just about to head off on a missionary journey. But every day, wherever we are, we can worship Jesus. We can be devoted to Jesus. We can do all things as unto the Lord. We can do what we can where we are, whether it's here or far away, in a way that glorifies Jesus. So she was light in the darkness. She was devoted to Jesus. The next thing that we can see here is that she was demeaned for Jesus, this woman. Because we read in verses 4 and 5 that some of those present, they demeaned her. They were mean to her. They criticized her harshly, it says, for this kind of awkward, very public display of affection, of worship, of devotion. And remember, the people who were in the room, they were religious people. She wasn't in the sort of dark room of some pub with the most raucous characters in the place. These were religious people. There were disciples in the room. And we know Judas was one of the disciples. We know that he was annoyed because he'd have liked a good slice of that £40,000. But what occurred to me in preparation was we don't hear any of the other disciples speak up for this woman. None of them come to her defense. None of them say, this is a beautiful thing that she's done. There's just silence. And we can expect this by way of preparation. If we are devoted to Jesus, if we are willing to do what we can to glorify Jesus, don't expect a round of applause. The world will hate it. And many even in the church might not be all that pleased either. J.C. Ryle says, if a woman devotes his time, money, and affections to the pursuit of worldly things, they do not blame him. If he gives up himself to the service of money, pleasure, or politics, they find no fault. But if the same man devotes himself and all he has to Christ, they can scarcely find words to express their sense of his folly. He's beside himself. He's out of his mind. He's a fanatic. He's an enthusiast. He is righteous overmuch. He's an extreme man. In short, they regard it as waste. And that's what they were saying about the woman. This is a waste. Why is she doing this? And I think as we read in to this story and we look at this story 2,000 years later, we would like to think that we would have been on the side of the woman in this story, you know, nodding in approval as she worships Jesus. But I fear that sometimes I might have been with the disciples, sitting somewhat awkwardly, silently, feeling a bit uncomfortable, perhaps convicted, because this woman seems to love Jesus more than I do. When were you or I last demeaned or criticized for being too much in love with Jesus? When were you and I last told to pipe down because we seem to be too extravagant in our worship of Jesus? It strikes me that we need more women and men and boys and girls like this woman. Again, Ryle says, if a man once understands the sinfulness of sin and the mercy of Christ in dying for him, he will never think anything too good or too costly to give to Christ. He will rather feel, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Psalm 116, verse 12. He will fear wasting time, talents, money, affections on the things of this world. He will be not afraid of lavishing them on his Savior. He will fear going into extremes about business, money, politics, or pleasure. But he will not be afraid of doing too much for Christ. This woman was not afraid for doing too much for Christ. She was devoted to Jesus. She was a light in the darkness, and yet she was demeaned for Jesus. Next thing is she was defended by Jesus. And although the disciples seem to be silent, although we're not hearing them speak up on behalf of this woman, although the room seems to be unhappy with what the woman did, Jesus is not unhappy. And Jesus wasn't silent. And into the awkwardness, perhaps, of the scene, Jesus speaks up and he defends her firmly. Verse 6, leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And that's an encouraging point for us to note. When we determine to worship Jesus in school or in work or in college or in our families or wherever, when we determine that we will worship Jesus, when we commit to do what we can to bring glory to him, yes, we can expect to be rebuked harshly by some. We can expect to be demeaned. But Jesus will defend us. So be encouraged by that fact. Take courage from this story as we hear Jesus speak up. Think about what the Apostle Paul said, who was very much demeaned for Jesus' sake. Remember what he said? He said in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 27, that the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my salvation. What do I need to fear? She was defended by Jesus. And the last thing is she was remembered by Jesus. She was remembered by Jesus. We just started to look at the book of Ecclesiastes last Sunday, wasn't it? And in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, is concerned. He makes the observation that no one is remembered. He's looking at all these different aspects of life, and he observes all these people who make an absolute load of money, and who have massive power, and who have huge influence, and who make a great name for themselves in the present tense. But he observes in a couple of generations, they're not remembered. And that's a fact. We consider that when we studied it. But this woman is remembered by Jesus. Jesus says in verse 8, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, said Jesus, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So here we are 2,000 years later. We're remembering her. She points us to Jesus. What she did was much more significant, I think, than what she knew, because in anointing Jesus, she was pointing forward to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus says, because of this, she will be remembered. And Mark, as we've noted, as he goes through this account, he simply calls her the woman. The reason he does that, the scholars think, is probably because Mark was written quite early. And the likelihood was that the woman was still alive at the time of writing Mark's gospel. And likely the woman wouldn't have appreciated the spotlight being shone on her. But John's gospel is written 20 to 30 years later than Mark's. And it seems that God the Holy Spirit said to John, don't forget to write down the woman's name. In John 12, we're told her name was Mary. And so tonight, we still remember her name and what she did. Because she used her life not to do what she could for herself, but to do what she could for Jesus. And I want to finish simply by asking a question that I was asked 15 years ago, along with another 200 ministers in a room. There was a minister called Dick Lucas. He's coming to the end of his ministry. And he was coming to the end of his talk, and he'd been in this passage. He looked down on all these ministers and he peered over the top of his glasses and he said, this woman, she did what she could for Jesus. And then he peered over his glasses and he said, what about you? Are you doing what you can for Jesus? So let me just pass that question on. What about you? Are you doing what you can for Jesus? Have you trusted him? Have you said what the dying thief said in that short prayer of faith? Jesus, remember me. Have you prayed that? Because you can. And if we're trusting him, are we working for him? Are we doing what we can? Not doing what we can't. Because he doesn't expect us to do what we can't. He doesn't expect us to do what's beyond us. Jesus doesn't expect us to be looking at the guy across the street and the woman along the road and all the things that she's doing and he's doing and saying, I can't possibly do any of that. He's not asking us to do that. He expects us to do what we can, where we are, with all the gifts and the opportunities that he's given to us. And that will come as a word of encouragement to some, and it may come as a word of challenge to others. A life that is lived doing what we can for Jesus, whether it's in the Himalayas or in Harris, is a life that's well lived. It's a life that's not meaningless. It's a life that's not lived in vain. But it's a life that will be remembered by Jesus and used by Jesus for His glory. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for the beauty of it, the simplicity of it, the encouragement of it, the challenge of it. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that You may apply this to our lives, that we wouldn't be thinking about anybody along from us or beside us. We ask that the light of Your truth would shine into our lives and that You would help us to do what we can where we are for Your glory. Help us not to waste our lives, but help us to live our lives in a way that has impact, that is not just for a day or two, but which is eternal. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now Mission Praise 1141. You're the Word of God the Father.